Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is my help and salvation.
Welcome you to Words of Grace today. We're very delighted that you're in our listening audience, and we're so very thankful that you're a part of our radio family and that this radio ministry has been a blessing to you in some way in your life. We would love to hear from you. If you're a regular listener to Words of Grace, or even if this is your first time tuning in, you may address a letter to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or you can simply go to our church website found at flintriverpbc.org and find a multitude of ways to get in contact with us. We'd also invite you to take advantage of the various resources that our church puts out each and every week. First of all, we live stream our services on Facebook each Sunday. You can find that Facebook page by simply searching for Flint River Primitive Baptist Church or go to facebook.com/Flint River Church. Those messages are streamed around 11 o'clock Central Time each Lord's Day. Also, we broadcast on a handful of stations around the country, and our messages from the pulpit and also from the radio are available in the form of two different podcasts that we host on our church website. And you can find that on iTunes and also on Stitcher. And lastly, each Wednesday night around 7 o'clock Central Time, we live stream a message from my office here at Flint River Church in lieu of our regular Wednesday night service that we have postponed because of COVID-19. You can tune in to that at our Facebook page each Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We give announcements, and sometimes prayer requests will lead you in a word of prayer live, and we bring a message to you from the Word of God. It's our pleasure to make these resources available, and we pray that they are a great blessing to you. Our message today is entitled, A Time to Rebuild. And in this message, eventually, we want to look at some of the prayers of Ezra and Nehemiah as recorded in their respective ministries. Suffice it to say, we are once again finding ourselves in troubling times. To be very clear, such is life. We live in a world that, because of the sin of Adam, is marred by sin. And because of Adam's transgression, we live under a curse that God placed upon the world, and so we labor by the sweat of our face day in and day out to eat our bread. The ground brings forth to us thorns and thistles, and even if we're not tilling the field, as it were, dealing with literal thorns and thistles, there are thorns and thistles all around us in the form of afflictions and sufferings. We don't live in a paradise, and we never will on this planet. It's a good point to make. Some people look for utopia in the world, but that word utopia comes from a word that means doesn't exist. We know that a utopia is something that will never be in this world because of sin and because of human nature being what it is. But we do find ourselves at our present time to be in a moment of trouble in the United States of America. Now, if you're a listener to Words of Grace in another country, perhaps Canada, perhaps in Europe or in Asia, certainly at minimum because of COVID-19, there are difficulties probably in your community right now. There are sorrows, there are sufferings in your community. But here in the United States, not only are we dealing with that problem, but we're also dealing with any number of national troubles and problems from a political point of view in the arena of national politics and even local politics. Because of that, we have a tendency as God-loving traditional Americans to become very, very troubled. Now, if I were to tell you that there's no reason to be worried or concerned, I should say, with the national climate here in our country, I would be lying because there's plenty of things that give us reason to be concerned in our land at present. But I have a saying, a thought, that I like to remember in times of national trouble, particularly during times of political scandal and political issues. When I look and I see the body of Christ, when I see fellow believers, when I see God's elect, people who know God and love Christ, when I see the level of obsession and despair in their life over a political issue or a political matter, I ask the question, is spirituality at this present time in my community, in my own life, or in my country in a good place? In other words, are churches in general in our nation healthy? And if churches in general in our nation are not healthy, if spirituality in my local region or in my country is not in a good place, then simply put, I don't have the emotion or the time to put towards the nation when I need to be busy trying to strengthen and rebuild the faith once delivered to the saints in my community and in my country. So you might say that I don't have permission to be dealing with the troubles of the world when I am to be trying to build and rebuild and strengthen and grow discipleship in the faith once delivered to the saints, the kingdom of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few principles to drive home that point from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and this is the first recorded sermon that we find in the book of Matthew. He tells them, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Now, mammon there simply means money. And as we observe, and this is so very true, it's biblical, so we know it's true, but this is one of those observable facts that no one in creation should question. The love of money is the root of all evil. Mammon here means money. And from that nugget of wisdom that Paul wrote to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil, we know that at the root of political troubles and wars and rumors of wars and all sorts of other type of struggle in the world is the love of money. All sorts of evil, all types of evil exist in the world because men lust after money. They're greedy, they're covetous. And this word mammon here has reference to just that, the worship of money. But that point that Jesus began that statement with, no man can serve two masters, it applies to money, it applies to sports, it applies to career, it applies to recreation, it applies to substance abuse, and it even applies to obsessions that we have at present, such as an unhealthy obsession with things political. Simply put, if I am absolutely obsessed with politics, my spirituality is going to suffer. I think if we took a census of Christians, just randomly asked, has this season been difficult for you spiritually, and have you suffered wounding in a spiritual sense because of what you have experienced? Are you weaker spiritually? Most, if not all, 9 out of 10 Christians would probably say, yes, I am not as strong as I ought to be when I obsess over the troubles of this world. I'm not telling you that we need to be a proverbial ostrich with our head in the sand. No, I'm encouraging you to far more activity and concern and zeal than you might imagine. But I want our focus, our energy, our strength, our devotion to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ and pursuing the kingdom of God, pursuing His church in the world. If we, as the body of Christ, put all the energy and the resources, the emotion, the attention into serving the Lord Jesus in our local church, sharing the Word of God with people who have not heard the sweet gospel of salvation by God's grace, and if we put all of our resources towards charitable works, visiting the fatherless and the widows and their affliction and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, if we put all of that emphasis that we put into politics and national issues into serving the Lord Jesus in the way that His Word prescribes, can you imagine how healthy spirituality could be in our particular culture? Now, some of you might say, well, that's it. That's the solution to the problems that we have in America today. Yes, but that's besides the point. That's an irrelevant point. Regardless of whatever it does or doesn't do for our particular country, we're to seek and serve God no matter what. That's our life. That's what we are called to be as saints of God. We ought to want to devote that much energy to the Church of the Lord Jesus, regardless of what it might do to the culture around us, because, again, we're doing this because we love Jesus. We're not doing this because we want to save the country, our country, or another country. In other words, my discipleship, the motivation for serving Christ, should not be because it makes a better America. My discipleship is because I love Jesus and I want to give Him the glory that He deserves, and I want to preach His gospel. I want to evangelize His elect. I want to disciple His little children. We so often talk about the fact that spirituality and the kingdom of God transcends all of the nations and the troubles of this world and the various people, so that there's neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek. And yet when it comes to issues such as this, what we say and what we do don't often line up. And I'm as guilty as anyone, more guilty probably than most of the people who are listening to this broadcast today. We ought to put this time and emotion and energy and all of these resources towards the church rather than the squabbling, bickering, political structure vying for power in our lives and all of those various media personalities that prop that up and keep all of that going. We ought to forsake all of that and put all of this energy towards the kingdom of God and see how lives, including our own lives, are transformed through serving the Lord Jesus. So again, remember that no man can serve two masters. Two, be careful not to conflate the kingdom of God with the United States, and don't judge the health of the local church by what's happening in Washington, and don't think that spirituality is great in your local church just because someone that you like is holding a political office somewhere. We so merge those concepts here that we think God isn't winning if the person that we like isn't in office. That's simply not the case. God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sits in the heaven and laughs at the heathen when they rage in this world. It doesn't catch Him off guard. His throne is not threatened by what takes place in this world. And in His kingdom, He's always king. There's never a time when the Lord leaves His throne because of something that takes place down here in this world. And lastly, as we think about those passages from Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus concludes this line of thought from Matthew 6, He exhorts to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things that you need in the world will be added to you. We ought to seek first the kingdom in our resources, our energy, our affection, our devotion, our time. It's not the only thing that we seek in the world. The Lord knows that we have to make a living and raise our children and love our wives and tend to the things of our home. But spirituality, listen very carefully, spirituality would have to be pretty healthy for me to put such a religious devotion on the other things around me, like fighting about politics and obsessing over politics and feeling as if all is lost because of some scandal that takes place in the world. Along those lines, a dear friend and a brother in Christ named Michael Ivey, who pastors a church down in southern Mississippi near the Gulf, wrote a wonderful article along these lines this past week. He entitled his thoughts, "Return Unto Me, and I Will Return Unto You." And I want to share this with you on today's broadcast. I'm sure that many people who are listening, if you're a Primitive Baptist such as I am, you know Elder Mike Ivey. He writes, "It is disheartening to me to see so many of God's people expressing more concern about the pitiful condition of America than we are for the pitiful condition of our local churches due to neglect, errors, and spiritual coldness. As long as we show greater concern for things of this world than we do for the things of God, and unless we honestly, humbly, and obediently return to God with godly sorrow and true repentance, He will not return to us. Furthermore, if we turn to God simply as a way to remedy worldly troubles, He will continue to withhold providential mercies. He blesses those who honestly repent in all humility and godly sorrow because our sins offend God. Our motive to worship and serve God must be because He is God and we love Him. Scripture provides much instruction and many examples which teach God never blesses idolatrous pragmatic devotion wherein one worships God for self-gain. God made and chose His elect for His own glory. This being so, outward displays of worshiping God in which our motive is self-interest for self-benefit, example to make America great again, neither honor Him nor do they give glory to God. Pragmatic self-serving worship is quid pro quo idolatry in that it is focused on gaining a benefit for self in exchange for worshiping God. In doing so, we, quote, worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, as Romans 1:25 says, which far from honoring God offends Him. In contrast, true worship is self-sacrificing, not self-serving. Pastor Ivey continues, Israel's rejection to Malachi was to feign ignorance and so reject God's several grievances and rebukes, passive-aggressive denial. God responded to their arrogance and impenitence with silence for 400 years. He next spoke through John the Baptist to herald the presence of Christ the Messiah. During the 400 years of silence, Israel suffered a series of captivities that left them subject to the brutal Roman Empire at the time. Jesus appeared. Their jaded worship continued to degenerate so that despite having the oracles of God and all the prophecies of the Messiah, when Jesus appeared, most were unable to realize He is the Christ. I pray that we are not imitating their error of arrogant, smug self-righteousness. Rather, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that we as God's people, as believers and disciples of Christ Jesus, may repent and obey His command to return unto me. I read that article earlier this week, again by Michael Ivey, a dear brother in Christ who serves as a pastor of a Primitive Baptist church in Mississippi. And I could not amen loudly enough because those are thoughts that I have had and been convicted by so many times, usually on the tail end of a political obsession that I find myself falling into when I've departed from Him and the Holy Spirit begins to convict me back to where I need to be. So with those thoughts in mind, what we've shared with you from Scripture and what we shared with you from Elder Ivey's article, let's take a survey of spirituality in America. In other words, I can only serve one master, and I only have permission, as it were, to obsess over the country if spirituality is doing great in the country today. Let's take a survey of spirituality in America. Is spirituality in America healthy? The answer to that question is no. Spirituality in America isn't healthy. Sound churches struggle to grow. Churches sometimes fight. They sometimes split. People become emboldened in sin, and it has destructive results in a congregation. Church is not, in general, in America today, healthy. Now, I don't want to offend you, but heretical groups and false doctrines have spread through this country like wildfire. And if anything, that just adds to the weak and diminished effect of spirituality. So, no, spirituality in America isn't healthy. What then do we do about it? Now, I can come on the radio and complain and whine and warn you, but if I don't leave you with something to do, my job has been left undone. So as disciples of Christ, what is step one? Now, I'm not going to give you a 10-step program, and by the end of the week, you'll have it all figured out and everything will be great again, because that's not how any of this works. It's so often how we think it works as Americans, but it isn't how it works in reality. I don't intend to do that. What I intend to do is give you the first step. Step one, where do we begin? I want to share with you three examples of prayer from the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, men of God who had been tasked by God with the rebuilding of the house of God in Jerusalem and the wall around Jerusalem. This follows the period of the Babylonian captivity. You can read about going into captivity in the Chronicles and in Daniel and in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Lamentations. Lamentations gives us poetry that laments the state of Jerusalem in that day. They spend 70 years in Babylonian captivity. The Medo-Persians take over the Babylonian Empire, and they are allowed, the Jews are permitted to go back into their holy city and to rebuild. Two men who led this charge, who headed up this work, were Ezra and Nehemiah. In the book of Ezra, the primary focus is the house of God. The house of God was to be rebuilt, and we find references to the house of God being rebuilt throughout the book of Ezra. Nehemiah's focus is so often on the wall being rebuilt around Jerusalem. Now, as we share these prayers with you, you'll notice how emotional these men are, how this is real. It isn't fake, it isn't feigned, it's not lip service, as it were. But these men were deeply moved by what they saw in the destruction of their old city and the prospect of rebuilding it, the present sinfulness still among those who were accompanying them back to Jerusalem. Another good book to read is the book of Haggai or Haggai, in which that prophet, contemporary with these men, is given a word from God that his house lies waste, and they run every one to their own houses. They go and rebuild their own sealed houses, and yet God's house stood in ruins. And so even as they're going to rebuild, you have the same sort of idolatry and self-centered self-focus that we find today and that they found before they went into captivity. And these men of God, these prophets, they would rebuke that, but also, as we will see in these examples, hit their knees and beg God for his mercy. This is a time in which we need to be begging God for mercy. The first of these three prayers that I want to share with you is Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. They're going back, they're rebuilding, they have found some adversity from the people who live around Jerusalem. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. He is concerned because they have received backlash. They're afraid and they begin to beg God. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. What did they do? They confessed their sinfulness, they afflicted themselves, and they begged God for his help in rebuilding. The next prayer, Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Notice how this begins. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. In other words, Israel's allowed to go back in. The priests, the Levites, all the people, but they are living like pagan idolaters. What does Ezra do in reaction to this? When I heard this thing, I rent my garment. I ripped my clothes. and my mantle, and I plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. He responds in absolute terror of what might befall them because of their sinfulness. Verse 4, then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Now what does Ezra do? He gets up at the evening sacrifice, he fell upon his knees, he spread out his hands unto the Lord his God, and he begins to pray, "Oh my God, I am ashamed, and I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens." What does Ezra do? He takes a survey of their sinfulness, and he begins to confess their iniquities to God while begging God to forgive them of their abominations and enable them to forsake that and serve him. Lastly, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, certain people came and told Nehemiah concerning the captivity of Jerusalem. They said unto him, "The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." That, to me, is indicative of where American Christianity is right now. How should we respond to that? What should be our reaction? "It came to pass, when I, Nehemiah, heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and I mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the statutes, the commandments, the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses." And then he begs, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word thou commandest thy servant Moses," in essence saying, "As you promised, Lord, to scatter us as we sin, but Lord, you'll return unto us as we repent." Now, why have I shared these three examples of prayer from Ezra and Nehemiah with you? What is the starting point that we need to pursue in our day-to-day, in this time of national trouble? We need to begin with contrition. We need to hit our knees. We need to mourn our sinfulness. We need to beg God for his mercy. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you notice Nehemiah didn't say they, he said me, my fathers sinned, I have sinned. We need to beg God to forgive us as we mourn our sinfulness. And then we need to do as Ezra and Nehemiah. What did they do? They got to work building. The house of God was rebuilt, the place of worship, and the wall around Jerusalem was rebuilt, providing fortitude and safety. I think those serve as great metaphors for what we stand in need of in American Christendom today. We need worship in spirit and in truth, and we need defense from the false notions that are in the world around us. I hope and pray these words have stirred you. I pray that they're life-changing to you, and I would love to hear from you. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.